Amen. Hey, thanks so much for being here. And I am excited for our prayer gathering this evening. I just want to encourage you to be there and show up for that. We have an amazing night planned. I know Chris has the worship team prepped. They're getting here a little early to practice. And I just want to encourage you to be there. If you see some people missing today, make sure they know about tonight, 5 p.m. These gatherings are essential for our house as we look to the future of where God is taking us. And I'm excited about that night tonight. And I'm looking forward to all the nights we have planned throughout this year. I love you, and I've been praying for you this morning, very specifically that God would speak to us. I've been praying that God, Psalm 119:37, that God would help us turn our eyes away from worthless things and turn our eyes to, as we read in Hebrews 12, to the author and perfecter of our faith. And that is my prayer for you today as we dive into the Word. I'm excited for what God's going to be doing in our house this month. It's Easter month. Can we get a shout out? It's Easter month, and I'm excited for what God's going to do this Easter. I want to encourage you to invite people. I've already been doing some inviting, and I'm going to be doing a lot more inviting this month. Those personal invites go a long way. We've got two gatherings planned on Sunday, and of course, we have our Good Friday gathering happening on Friday, 2 days before Easter, and both of those gatherings are going to be incredible. I just want to encourage you to be there and invite. It's going to be a lot of fun. I'm excited for the word that God has for today. And if you look at different buildings, I'm diving over. That was a rough intro into the opener. Buildings. We're talking buildings this morning. There's all different buildings that are famous. Some are famous for their design. Some are famous for how tall they are. Some are famous for or how horrible they were designed. You know, some of them lean. Some of them have fallen apart. There's all different types of buildings. Some of these buildings are known for their strength. And one of those buildings is called Taipei 101. I've got a picture here for you. Look at that beauty. That's an amazing building, right? I'm going to explain a little bit about this building. So this is in Taiwan, Taipei, Taiwan. And at one point, this was the tallest building in the world. It's not any longer, but it was at one point after it was built. And there's a few things about this building that make it so amazing. It is an extremely strong building. It was built to be able to withstand typhoons, withstand earthquakes. The soil's not very good under it. So one of the things they did with this building is there are 380 piles driven into the ground, 5 feet, almost 5 foot diameter of each of these piles driven into the ground, 262 feet into the ground, 98 feet. Some of these extend 98 feet into the bedrock. Another interesting thing about this building is at the very top in this area here, there is a pendulum. It's a big ball. It's a pendulum. 730-ton pendulum at the very top of this, and it can sway in any direction 5 feet, and it helps withstand. So when an earthquake hits, this thing will start swaying. You can look up videos of this happening online, and it helps keep the building strong and not being affected by the weather too much. So pretty amazing building, at least I thought it was. And the next building we have, we can pull that picture up. This is called the Torah Mayor, and this is in Mexico. It's the eighth tallest building in Mexico, and it's known for its strength as well. It's earthquake resistance, very specifically. There are 96 dampers that block the effect of earthquakes in this building. In fact, in January 2003, a 7.6 magnitude earthquake hit the area. This building not only withstood the earthquake, zero damage, and the people inside didn't even feel a tremor. So if you're in Mexico and an earthquake's happening, you want to be there. Like out of any, if there's an earthquake happening, this is known as one of the, if not the strongest building in the world. And if you didn't know, the Church of the Living God should be known for its strength, should be known to be able to withstand anything and everything that comes its way. We are the Church of the Living God, and that should mean something to you. That should mean something to us as a house. I'm going to give you a long-winded definition of where we're headed today, basically an explanation of where we're headed today in the text. I'm going to read it's a long-running sentence. I know that there should be more periods, but here's where we're going today. So just pay attention to this. This is straight from our text. This, the church, a pillar and foundation of truth, finding strength in Christ, guarding against deceit, devoted to the word and to prayer, which is the recipe to guarding against deceit, finding strength in Christ, and remaining a pillar and foundation of truth as the church. I want us to read that together this morning, if you wouldn't mind. So we have it on the screen. Hopefully you can see it. Let's read this together. I'll start us. The church, a pillar and foundation of truth, finding strength in Christ, guarding against deceit, devoted to the word and to prayer, which is the recipe to guarding against deceit, finding strength in Christ, and remaining a pillar and foundation of truth as the church. That is where we're headed today. If you want a simplified version of that, it's this. Here's our big idea. You must find strength in Christ alone. I hope that makes it a little bit more specific for you. You must find strength in Christ alone. And here's what we did with the text for today. I'm about to read it, but we created a little chiasm with this text. So we are going to work through the text, and then we're going to work back through the text. And I hope you see that the focus is going to be devotion to the word and to prayer. Let's break down the text. Let's read it here so we can see exactly where we are headed. 1 Timothy chapter 3, we're going to start in verse 14, and then we're going to move our way into chapter 4 all the way through verse 5. Here we go. I write these things to you, hoping to come to you soon. But if I should be delayed, I have written so that you will know how people ought to conduct themselves in God's household, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and foundation of the truth. And most certainly the mystery of godliness is great. He was manifested in the flesh, vindicated in the spirit, seen by angels, preached among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up in glory. Now the Spirit explicitly says that in later times some will depart from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and the teachings of demons, through the hypocrisy of liars whose consciences are seared. They forbid marriage and demand abstinence from foods that God created to be received with gratitude by those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, since it is sanctified by the word of God and by prayer. Let's pray. God, we are asking you to speak through us, to us today, through your word, through the preaching and teaching of your word. God, I pray as we read in Psalm 119, 37, that we would turn our eyes away from worthless things. Certainly turning our eyes towards you and your word is far from a worthless thing. It is worth more than anything. So as we focus our eyes and our heart and our mind on you, would you speak to us? We thank you for the calling that you have placed on our lives to be a pillar and foundation of truth in a world that desperately needs a church to be just that. May we find our strength in Christ alone. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. I want to look at four different things, and we're going to have to move kind of quickly today. Number one, the church is a pillar and foundation of the truth. If you notice right away in verse 14, Paul wants believers to know how to conduct themselves as God's household, to conduct themselves as the church of the living God. Here's what Paul is saying. He's given a lot of stuff already in chapters 1, 2, and 3. And it was seemed to be directed towards elders, pastors, deacons, church leaders. But here's what we've been doing with all this application is we've been pointing out that it's for Everybody, it's not just for church leaders. Every single one of us is called to this godly character. So he's saying, I've been writing so that the church would conduct themselves as God's household. He's been explaining how the church of the living God should live. And you know what he's saying? The knowledge of God should translate into practice. I have talked with several people, a lot of military over the last 10 years before our military men and women get ready to deploy. And this is what it's like when you're talking with them. Are you looking forward to deploying? And here's usually how these conversations go. First of all, of course, they're going to miss their friends and family. Leaving their friends and family is hard, especially military men and women who have kids. It's hard on them to go for 3 months, 6 months, sometimes even longer than that, to leave their families behind. But then usually, not every time, but usually you will hear them say, well, but I'm looking forward to putting into practice what I trained for over here on the homeland. So they are sad about leaving their friends and family, but certainly this is everything that they train for to protect us and keep us safe. So it would be a waste of time to not put any of that into practice as they go to keep our land safe so that we can have the freedoms in our country that we have. Here's the thing with the church. Jesus did not die on the cross for you and for me to sit here and do absolutely nothing. To just sit back and relax. God does not instill us with his wisdom and his knowledge to just sit back and do nothing. He wants us to put everything we know into practice and live out our faith and conduct ourselves as the church of the living God. And that's why Paul is writing to Timothy. He's saying, I didn't give you all this knowledge. I'm not writing all this to you to sit back and do nothing. Put into practice what I've been teaching you. That's what the church of the living God is called to do. And we are the church of the living God. We are living because our God is living, unlike the other pagan gods of the time when Paul was writing this. Here's a thought that's interesting. I didn't think I was going to go here today, but it's just such a fascinating thought. If I were to ask you how many believers are in Ephesus as Paul was writing this, I want you to think about the number in your mind. How many believers, when Paul was writing to Ephesus, were there at the time? I asked Pastor Chris this, and his guess was 20,000. I don't know what your guess would be. Mine would have been a little bit higher number, but we actually think that when Paul was writing this, there was probably only around 300 believers at the time that he was writing this. Think of all the effort that went into writing 1 Timothy. There's probably 300 believers in Ephesus at the time. Yet he is saying, you are the church of the living God. They were the minority in the Roman world, but they were the church of the living God. Really didn't matter the number because of the living God that they serve. So Sunrise City Church, for our 10 years of history, we've never been a very large church, but you know what we are? We are the church of the living God. And if you take our people and you take the people over at First Baptist Mary Esther, we basically make up the believers in Ephesus. And if Paul was writing to us today, he would be saying, you are the church of the living God. He wouldn't say, oh, well, you're just so small in number. No, he'd say, you are the church of the living God. So conduct yourselves as you should as the household of God. So therefore, the church must strive to remain a pillar and foundation of the truth. There's a load-bearing role that the church plays to uphold the truth. That means the church must not be lackadaisical in their doctrine and theology. We're not some itty-bitty building barely making it about to collapse. We are a vigorous and triumphant church who stands on the truth and won't be shaken. Martin Luther says this, as doctrine is, so also is life. If the doctrine is filled with lying, life is hypocritical. In the church, doctrine is pure and therefore life too, so that the truth of both doctrine and life are preserved. We must strive to remain a pillar and foundation of the truth is what our world needs. Secondly, I hope you see that the church finds strength in Christ. Hear this, church. Our strength and our flourishing rests completely in the person and work of Jesus Christ, nothing else. The reason we are a pillar and foundation of the truth is because of the person and work of Jesus Christ. when you think about the piles that are driven into the ground to support massive buildings like we just talked about from Taipei 101, I want you to think about the one pile that was driven into the ground as the church, and that's the cross of Jesus Christ. Listen to what we find when it comes to our foundation as the church. It's in verse 16. Think about this foundation being driven into the ground to make sure the church is strong in the face of adversity. Here is what we read. And most certainly, the mystery of godliness is great. And now he's going directly to Jesus. He's referring to Jesus here. He was manifested in the flesh, vindicated in the spirit, seen by angels, preached among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up in glory. When Paul says most certainly, he's saying it's unanimous consent that this is what Christians believe in terms of what was once a mystery of godliness is now revealed in the truth of the gospel message of Jesus. And here's what we see. Jesus was manifested. John 1:14, Jesus is the Word made flesh who dwelt among us. Paul here is referring to the incarnation and the resurrection of Jesus. Then he says Jesus was vindicated in the Spirit. So Jesus came in the likeness of humanity, but by the work of the Spirit, he was delivered from disgrace and the shame of sin that he bore for us. So he was fully manifested God and upheld by God's Spirit. What's interesting about this, by the Spirit, Paul only says this phrase one time in 1 Timothy, but he says it 16 other times elsewhere in the New Testament. If you wouldn't mind, I just want to reference a few of these. The New Testament professor Robert Yarbrough put this little sheet together. I'm gonna talk about just a few of them. Romans 2:29. Listen to what the Spirit does. Romans 2:29. The Spirit cleanses the heart. Romans 15:16. The Spirit sanctifies the otherwise unworthy. 1 Corinthians 12:3, the Spirit grants discernment and enables confession of Jesus as Lord. 1 Corinthians 14:16, the Spirit enables praise of God. Ephesians 5:18, the Spirit fills and guides believers. When we are talking about the Spirit indwelling believers, there is so much that that phrase and what that means for us. It's everything. It's how we live. It's how we breathe. It's how we thrive. So Jesus was manifested. He was vindicated in the Spirit. He was seen by angels. That is, the angels witnessed his resurrection, and they surround his heavenly throne where Jesus sits at the right hand of God. He is preached among the nations. Evangelizing and church planting are continuing to this day. He's believed on in the world through the preaching of the gospel. People believe and are redeemed. And he was taken up into glory, ascended into heaven after the Great Commission when he said, go and make disciples of all nations. The church must find their strength in Christ alone. Third, we see that the church should guard against deceit. The church should guard against deceit. That's over in chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. Paul writes this, now the Spirit explicitly says that in later times, some will depart from the faith. Paying attention to deceitful spirits and the teachings of demons through the hypocrisy of liars whose consciences are seared. They forbid marriage and demand abstinence from foods that God created to be received with gratitude by those who believe and know the truth. Professing believers will depart from the truth they once professed. That's what Paul's saying. Saying the Spirit has informed him. He's saying it's compelling and undeniable. He's warning the church that there are going to be people who once said they were believers. They are going to depart from the teachings of Jesus. One of the things that grieves my spirit more than anything else, and it's happened in several times in my life, are people who I believed to be Christ followers, There are two people that come to my mind right now who said they were going to be pastors, church leaders, who to this day, if you ran up and talked with them, they would deny the person and work of Jesus Christ. It grieves my spirit when I think about these two brothers, these two different guys' names. I think it's appropriate just to pray for these people right now. God, I pray for these two people that I'm thinking about who have departed from the faith. You are greater than any work of the enemy that is happening in their lives, Father. Would you get a hold of their lives right now? It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. There are going to be people that depart from the faith. And here's what Paul is warning the church about, warning church leaders about. We don't just get to coast off into the sunset. It's not just going to be smooth sailing. There's going to be real calamity that strikes the church as we fight for a pure gospel, as we fight for pure doctrine and theology. There is a real enemy that's going to do everything he can to ruin the work of the gospel that we are after. And we are going to see people who once claimed to love Jesus completely depart from him. It's heartbreaking, but he warns about it. I read it this way: the pure milk of God's word and the gospel message are under constant threat of adulteration. So we must watch out for these people who would depart from the truth. We must watch out for false teachers who are specifically said to be deceptive. That's what Paul's saying. People are going to pay attention to this deceit, to teachings of demons, reminding us there's a very real demonic influence that's going to be attempting to infect the church. The enemy has been defeated, but the demonic powers remain at work, and people will find themselves devoted to and indulging in teachings influenced by the devil. There's going to be a susceptibility to fall away. There's going to be an infatuation with non-Christian ideas and practices. In this specific instance, these false teachers were pushing an idea of abstaining from marriage, of abstaining from eating certain foods in order to be right with God. Kind of crazy, because we know God ordains marriage. Jesus champions marriage. Paul, for the most part, champions marriage. Dangerous practice to stay, abstain from marriage to be right with God. Then we see there are teachings to abstain from foods, likely drawing upon Old Testament food laws. It's a dangerous practice. And here's Paul's point: being married or not married does not bring you closer to God. Choosing to eat certain foods or not eating certain foods does not bring you closer to God. The only thing that brings you close to God is Jesus. But here's something you can ask yourself: how often have you found yourself believing the lie of the enemy that says you need to do more or less to be right with God? God calls us to live a certain way, but Christ did the work to make you right before God. So watch out for the deception of the enemy that says otherwise, that says do this, this, and this, or rid yourself of this, this, and this. Now you can stand in right standing before God. Those type of thoughts and pursuing those types of actions are fruitless, and they only produce negative results. The church must guard against this type of deceit. If you back up verse for chapter 4, verse 1, we see specifically that the Spirit explicitly is telling Paul that some are going to depart from the truth, and then they're going to immediately begin to pay attention to deceitful spirits in the teaching of demons. That is, they are going to depart from the truth. There is not a void in their life, and they're immediately going to begin to fill that void with false teaching and deception. One way for the church, one way for you to guard against deceit is whenever we remove sin from our lives, there's going to be a void there from whatever the sin is, and we want to make sure that we fill that void with Christ. Jesus in Matthew 12, 43 to 45 actually warns of the danger of removing impure spirits and failing to fill that void with something pure and powerful. When you rid yourself of sin, fill it with something of God. Fill it with something pure. We all have sin struggles. We all battle particular sins. sins on any given day. So I've kind of tried to be as open as I possibly can be. One of my long-running struggles is wasting time. Hence, even right now, the psalm that God brought to my mind today as I was praying is, turn away from worthless things, right? I've been kind of going through my life praying prayers of make the most of my time, take every thought captive. And so usually I waste a lot of time on my phone. I don't know if you've ever done that. I was reading in a book this week that the average person picks up their phone and touches it. Do you want to guess the number? How many times a day?
1,000.
1,000? Double it. Over 2,000 times a day, the average person. And you're like, well, there's no way that could be me. There's absolutely no way. Well, just think about how many times you're like, it's a waste of time, right? And so as I rid myself, you know, try to avoid picking up my phone, the response also needs to be, what am I going to fill that void with? And it needs to be something pure and of substance and of God. So maybe I rid myself of time on my phone and I lean into my family a little bit more, loving all my kids a little bit better, loving all my wife a little bit more, spending more time in the Word. When we rid ourselves of sin, that's a good thing, but then it becomes very dangerous if you're not filling that void with something of God. We must be careful, and that's one of the ways we can guard against deceit, because the enemy is going to want you to think, oh, congratulations, you just rid yourself of a struggle of sexual immorality, but then you don't fill it with anything of substance and of God. So the church must guard against deceit. Lastly, the church is devoted to the Word and to prayer. We see that in 1 Timothy chapter 4, 4 through 5. Paul writes this, "For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, since it is sanctified by the Word of God and by prayer." Here's what Paul's saying. Again, one of the things they were battling is these false teachers were teaching, stay away from marriage and avoid eating certain foods, therefore you're going to be right with God. And Paul is reminding the church at Ephesus, God created the food we eat, God created humanity, God created marriage, and in Genesis 1:31, God said, it's all very good, or it's excellent. And when we receive these things, receive them with thanksgiving. So don't be stampeded into some desperate approach to achieve religious sufficiency. Receive the good things God created with thanks. And he's not giving you license to sin. So it's not like, well, praise be to God for fill in the blank. Now I'm going to sin. I'm going to overeat. Or I'm going to overdrink. He's not giving license to sin. But he is saying when you receive these good things, like food and marriage, receive them with gratitude. But notice, these good gifts are sanctified with the Word of God and prayer. I read this earlier. In Christ, everyday activities can bring glory to God through his sanctifying or consecrating presence by faith. God gives the church two gracious gifts to help them sanctify things like food and marriage, which both of those things can obviously become a problem if we aren't careful. Two primary means of grace which churches are founded and members are preserved, and that is the Word and prayer. The Word is referring to the Scriptures, it's referring to the gospel, it's referring to the implications of the gospel. I want you to think about what the Word of God does for us. The Word of God brings people into relationship with God. The Word of God teaches people to be grateful to God. The Word of God teaches us how to handle things like marriage and food. The Word of God upholds us in our daily pursuit of God. So for the church to be a pillar and foundation of the truth, they should most definitely be devoted to the Word of God. But the second gracious gift is prayer. And prayer most certainly helps us with everything we just listed above. But then prayer does even more for us. Prayer is what helps us seek God and helps us know the way to live a life that honors God. Prayer helps us determine God's will for our lives. Prayer helps us grow in intimacy with God. It helps us nurture our relationship with God. Prayer teaches us to look to God for our daily bread. And when we receive our daily necessities, prayer helps us remember who provides us all our needs. Prayer helps us in our evangelism. It keeps the gospel fresh in our lives. It keeps us in tune with how God is working. So we see that from this text, the church is a pillar and foundation of the truth. The church finds strength in Christ. The church guards against deceit. And the church is devoted to the word and to prayer. But I hope you caught what we did there. We are called to be a pillar and foundation of the truth. We are called as a church to guard ourselves against deceit, to guard others against deceit. We are called to find strength in Christ and devotion to the word and to prayer is the recipe for all those things. Or I have a friend in my life who says it like this, it's the secret sauce. It's the secret sauce to faithfulness to God. It's the secret sauce to longevity in life and staying faithful, prayer and devotion to the word. If you want to know how to best guard against deceit, be devoted to the word of God and prayer. That's going to be the best way for you to guard against the enemy who wants to tear you down. If you want to know how to find strength in Christ, the first thing we're going to point you to, the recipe to that, is being devoted to the word and to prayer. If you want to make sure that you are a part of a church that is a pillar and foundation of the truth is being devoted to the word of God and prayer. And then every single bit of this is possible. Our devotion to the word and our devotion to prayer, it's all possible through Jesus Christ. So kind of when I'm looking at the text, I just think of a cross just kind of crossing over our text for today. Like I said, it's the one and only pile that really matters in our lives, and that's the cross of Jesus. And so we want to be a church that's truly devoted to those things. I understand that sometimes this sounds real monotonous. We talk about it all the time. I get it. Pray and read the Bible. But it's everything for us. It's everything for us. There's a real enemy out there that wants the church to be anything but a pillar and foundation of the truth. So don't just think, oh, it's just another message saying, pray and read the scriptures. It's everything. You want to find strength in Christ? I was talking to my daughter earlier this week. We were praying through a psalm. I believe it was Psalm 18. And I was telling her, I was teaching Piper, hey, there's going to be times where you're struggling and you're having a rough time. I can't remember what we were talking on our walk last night where I was asking Piper, you know, what do you struggle with? Do you remember that? You remember what she said? It made us laugh. She's just not, she's seven. But I was like, hey, Piper, you need to know that God is the one that you find refuge in. He's the one you run to. That's what I said. God is the one that you run to. And she went, how do I do that? I mean, he's up there. And my hope is that she learns that he's actually here with us. And one of the primary ways we run to God is through the word and prayer, prayer and intimacy with God. It's everything. We want to be a strong church, a pillar and foundation of the truth. That means we must be devoted to the word and to prayer. And again, all this is possible because of Jesus getting down on the cross for you and for me. Let's pray. God, we thank you for the word today. We thank you for the word. We thank you for Jesus. We thank you for these two gracious gifts you have given to the church to help them be a pillar and foundation of the truth. That is your word and prayer. Both of which help us find strength in Christ alone. Lord, I pray that the people in this room who make up your church would find strength in you alone. The enemy wants us finding strength in everything other than Christ. because he knows those things will crumble, meaning our life will crumble. But when we find strength in you, we are able to stand strong in the face of whatever comes our way, even death, because Jesus is alive. So I pray that we would be a church truly devoted to the word and to prayer. I pray for the one that does not have a saving relationship with you this morning. I pray that you would help them step out and just say, I need Jesus. As we keep our heads bowed and eyes closed, I just want to say a prayer for those who are thinking right now, you need Jesus. I want you to repeat this after me. A very simple prayer, but it's the transformation, it's what's taking place in your heart that matters. It's a prayer like this. If you need Jesus in your life, you can repeat this prayer after me. Dear God, I know that I am a sinner and I have messed up and I need Jesus in my life. I am repenting of my sin today. I believe that Jesus died on the cross for me, for my sin and shame, and he rose again on the third day and ascended into heaven. Lord, please make Jesus Lord and Savior of my life. Thank you for saving me. It's in Jesus' name that we pray, that I pray. Amen. God, I thank you for whatever work you did in someone's life right now in that moment. Would you help them find strength in you alone? It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Hey, you can go ahead and stand up. Our worship team has one more song they are going to lead us in this morning. It's a classic, In Christ Alone. So would you please join us in singing? And if you gave your life to Jesus this morning, please come and talk to me or my wife, Kelly. There's a couple others over here on my left, Jorge and Charlene. They would love to talk with you more about what it means to be a Christ follower, or come find me after church. Would love to talk with you more about what it means to follow Jesus. Let's continue on in our worship.